All right, so last week we looked at, well, not I didn't look at, but you all looked at the sufficiency of Scripture. I want to just start by reviewing that briefly and go on then today to the perspicuity and interpretation of Scripture. So sufficiency of Scripture, talking about how the Bible, the Scripture we've been talking about, is sufficient to tell us what we need to know about God, about the gospel, about what we ought to do, for sufficient for faith and life. And what is the relevance of that doctrine? Why was that important? Mm-hmm. Yeah, so it's important so we don't go to other sources for ultimate guidance on those things. Right, so the basis of our faith and salvation. And it's opposed to the idea that something like tradition or something like new revelation from the Spirit is necessary to teach us new doctrines or new duties that the Bible doesn't talk about. So today we're going to look at an issue that's related to the sufficiency of Scripture, because it's necessary to understand Scripture to be able to benefit from it. We'll look at two sections of the Westminster Confession. First, let's look at chapter 1 and section 7 on the perspicuity of Scripture, a word which basically means the clarity of Scripture, that Scripture is clear enough to accomplish its goal, to direct us in what we ought to believe and what we ought to do. All right, chapter 1, section 7. All things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, or alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other, that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. So this section is it's clarifying the doctrine. There's things that it doesn't mean. This doctrine does not mean that everything in Scripture is easy to understand. It doesn't mean that that everything in Scripture is clear, like all the other parts of Scripture. All things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves. And then also they're not clear unto all in the same way. So some things are going to be clearer to one person than perhaps to another person. But what does this doctrine mean? Well, how is it clear? To what extent is the Scripture clear? You can look at it if you want. Right. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, the way it describes it here is things necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation. So it's more than just a very basic, a couple things you need to know, but also things that you need to do, like faith and repentance, things that you need to believe in Jesus, what he did for you, and that requires knowledge of what he did. So those basic things are rather clear in Scripture, can be found one place or another. And not only for the learned, but for the unlearned. They still have to use due means. It's not like you get it by osmosis, by sleeping next to the Bible or something like that. You still have to be diligent in using means to understand Scripture. But if you do, you can obtain unto us sufficient understanding of them. Now let's go to Scripture itself to verify this. Let's go to Psalm 119:130. This was, I think, part of the passage I preached on for my first exhortation from the pulpit was from Psalm 119. I preached on exhorted on 129 through 136. But 130, the second verse in that section, it says, "The unfolding of your words give light. It imparts understanding to the simple." The unfolding of your words give light. It imparts understanding to the simple. And so it's not a book that is just for the people who are already learned or already wise, but rather it is something that gives light. It doesn't obscure. It is something that imparts understanding to the simple, to those who are just beginning, to those who need the knowledge. Scripture is designed in a way that it can help the simple person to gain understanding, and yet isn't going to be exhausted, you know, by the most learned person who is studying it. It continues to have depth and richness. The next verse is, "I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments." That is true for all Christians, that we're always desiring more and to understand more from Scripture. But it imparts understanding to the simple, and it gives light to them. Another passage that we've already looked at quite a few times, talking about the doctrine of Scripture, is 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. And particularly there, Paul is talking about how Timothy has known Scriptures from a child, from being a child, and how Scripture is able to make you wise for salvation. So that even a child who is understanding Scripture can gain knowledge which is sufficient for salvation, to make one wise for salvation, make the simple understand what he needs to know for salvation. So it's profitable even for the simple. It clearly teaches what is necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation. But like I said, this clarity doesn't take away the need for the diligent use of means. We still ought to open our mouth and pant and long after the commandments. There's a lot of exhortation or prayers in Psalm 119. You know, open mine eyes that I might see wonderful things out of thy law. There's a couple means that we use to understand Scripture. We need to read it or hear it, but you know, to have it put before us, we need to study it. We'll get into interpretation of Scripture in a second, but we need to draw out its meaning. Prayer, then, we need to seek understanding from God, to receive it in a humble attitude. We're seeking God Himself to clarify His Word for us, that we can understand it. Humility, we need to approach it in the right attitude, with faith, not with hostile skepticism, but rather ready to receive it. And through the Holy Spirit's illumination, something I think we touched on last week, talking about sufficiency of Scripture, that Spirit is still necessary for us to understand it. So those are some of the due use of the ordinary means. Reading, study, prayer, the right attitude, the work of the Spirit are means by which we can understand and benefit from Scripture so that it becomes clear to us and its meaning becomes clear to us. So what does this mean for us then? What's the application of this doctrine? What use is it? The idea that Scripture is clear for everyone, for what they need to know. Mm-hmm. Right. It's not going to fail for the purpose God intended it for. So let's eagerly grab hold of it.
You, the idea, there's a picture there, you don't have to be a church.
Right, right. This is good for you, Alfred. The Bible is for kids, too. Yeah, it's something that's not just for the adults, but this is something that is for the whole body, including those who are, you know, at least learned how to talk, you know, and have those tools that they can understand Scripture.
And dig into, but you know, but it is overall easy for people to understand.
It's not a code book or you know some mysterious esoteric. You know, it's published so that it can be known. It's not a hidden book. Now, what parts? So, I think we could easily agree some parts are clearer than others. But just throw it out there. What parts do you think are easier? What parts do you think are harder? So, like what? Like the Gospels? So that's like a topic, but like what parts of Scripture? I mean, like the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? Yeah. Yeah, Revelation is a little more difficult. Prophetic places in general take a little more nuance to understand. Psalms and Proverbs probably easier because it's more practical, you know, immediately practical, you know, dealing with our life. Now, some parts even there, some Proverbs you have to sit and think about, like, why is it important for me to know that, you know, some of them you're meant to ponder on for a while, but some of them are quite clear and evident. Similar with the Psalms, mostly because with the Psalms, you have to realize its historical context and how does what is said about David apply to me, for example. But other parts are very self-evident, you know, how they would apply. Now, the Apostle Peter thought some of Paul's writings were kind of difficult. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, this passage is, I think we've already turned to it once before because it talks about Paul's writings as Scripture. So in one sense, Peter is affirming Paul's writings as part of Scripture and honoring them in that way. But he also realizes that some things in them are difficult to understand. So let me start in verse 15 and then read through 16. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of them, of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. So there's parts, he's saying, in Paul's letters. Some things in them, some things are clear in Paul's letter, some things in them, though, are difficult to understand. And the danger with those is that some people twist them to their own destruction. What type of people twist these difficult passages to their own destruction? How does Peter describe them, these people? Ignorance. Unstable, yes. So, ignorant and unstable, I mean, there might be variation how that's translated, but the idea is, on the one hand, they might not know enough to understand the difficult parts. That's going to lead right nicely into our next section on interpreting the difficult parts by what you know about the clear parts of Scripture. But they're also unstable, so, you know, they are more prone to twist Scripture for perhaps their own personal reasons. That they want to twist Scripture. And those are also why when you're looking for leadership in the church, you want people that are the opposite. You want people that are not ignorant, that are learned, and people that are not unstable, but are mature and, you know, grounded in the faith, not shifting every which way. You know, therefore, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how Peter completes that thought. So the perspicuity of Scripture doesn't mean that help isn't needed. There's hard things that are destructively twisted by the ignorant and unstable. That's why the church seeks to have learned and stable men to teach and guard the truth, particularly when it comes to those difficult passages. But it doesn't, just to go back to the original point, doesn't want to hide Scripture as like a dangerous book that it doesn't want people to have. You know, it's designed for everyone to have and to read and to benefit from. But it works together, the individual and the church working in harmony. All right, so let's go to, unless there's any other question on that topic, we can go to section 9 of chapter 1 then, and the interpretation of Scripture. Section 9 of chapter 1 of the Confession of Faith. The infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself. And therefore, when there is a question about the true and full sense of any Scripture, which is not manifold but one, it must be searched and known by other places that speak more clearly. So anyone want to put that in their own words? Right, right. Right, right. And it's an infallible rule because it's based on the infallible Scripture. It's funny that you were saying that we don't need a revelation. You know, the alternative would be some other source of revelation outside of Scripture. But it's true that we need God's revelation to teach us what His revelation means. So, yeah, we compare it with Scripture. And that's context is Scripture as a whole. It's also context, you know, in its immediate context. One way that we see Scripture interpreting Scripture is in Acts 15. During the council in Jerusalem. And Peter had recounted, it's not quite Scripture, but he's referring to what God had told him. I guess in verse 7, where he's saying, Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So he's saying that this is what God had made known to us, that they were going to hear the words of the gospel from me and they were going to believe. And he says, well, look, it happened. And then later, though, when James is speaking about this, he says in verse 15, after relating what Simon had said, and with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. And then he quotes from Amos about how even in the Old Testament, the Gentiles would be called in to the people of God. And then on that basis, they make a judgment in the council. So what they had known about Peter preaching the gospel and the Gentiles believing for them was a difficult thing to understand. Maybe for us it's a little easier to grasp. But in their discussions and debates about it, it's made more clear when they go back to another part of Scripture in Amos and say, look, this was already prophesied beforehand, and it helps them understand it and make their decision on that basis. So an example of how that works in Scripture itself. So other principles, and some of these are related to what we just said. We want to seek the authorial intent of the passage. It's one reason why we look at context to see what it was supposed to mean. both the human author as well as God the author, both, and of course that's the same intent, but God being the author of whole Scripture, we can look at his whole writings to understand what he says in one particular passage. We should look at grammatical rules. Like, it's important to understand how language works, both the original languages, but of course if we're reading in English, we need to know how English works. One helpful thing in seminary is when we learned Greek, it was really helpful review of English grammar. And it's like, if we didn't have an English, or if we didn't have a Greek class, we should at least have an English class, just because knowing English is really important for understanding Scripture, because that's what we're reading it in most of the time. And one reason why children should work hard to learn their English grammar well, if for nothing else, but so that they can understand Scripture well. We need to understand context. There's a number of levels of context. We mentioned immediate context. You know, so like in this paragraph, this chapter, you can go a little broader in this book. What is the author's argument in this book, and how does this passage fit into that argument? Look at the author's writings. So you notice that John, for example, speaks in a certain way, brings up certain topics in a way that might differ a little bit than Paul. Even though they speak the same truth, they might use different terms and illustrations to convey that truth. So if you're looking at 1 John, it might be helpful to look at the Gospel of John to be able to understand how he's using like the analogy of light or the analogy of truth, or not the analogy of truth, the concept of truth, things that he'll bring up quite a bit. So it's sometimes helpful just to look at that author's works in the Scripture. And then look at the context of the Bible and how that concept is talked about throughout Scripture and the theology of the Bible, knowing that God is consistent in the truth that he proclaims. Also, to pay attention to the genre of the text. So what types of genre are there in Scripture? What types of literature are there in Scripture? What was that? Historical, like a historical narrative? Poetry, yeah, like a Song of Solomon or Psalms? Prophetic, yep, that's definitely written differently than 1 Kings. Although 1 Kings was probably written by prophets, but it's not prophecy and the visionary language that a prophet usually would speak in, like Isaiah. Yeah, there's historical narrative. There's also perhaps the parables, which would be a narrative, but it's not quite historical narrative. It's more to merely to teach a point. Yeah, poetry, prophecy, a law is another one. So reading laws of Deuteronomy is a little different genre. You could see historical narrative, like didactic instruction, like Romans, for example, is a little different. Hebrews is kind of written as a sermon. A word of exhortation is what he calls it. Proverbs have their own way that they work, the parallelism that's implied there, the fact that they're usually general rules, maybe not hold case in every particular instance. So they have their own way that you should understand them. So paying attention to those things will help understand Scripture as well, part of the context. Should we always look for the literal meaning of the text? Right. So what should we look for?
The intended meaning.
The intended meaning, right. One way to describe it is the natural meaning. But we don't want to have an arbitrary meaning where it's like, hey, the color red is in that passage. That must mean the blood of Christ. You know, something unrooted from the text. But there's definitely figures of speech used in Scripture and even imagery and especially in the poetic and prophetic parts of Scripture to understand the context and to see how Scripture uses it. So like if the star is falling out of heaven, is just, you know, you think, wow, is that literal? Well, then you look back in the Old Testament and the fall of Babylon is described with stars falling from heaven. Well, I don't think any stars fell from heaven, you know, literally. Maybe he's talking about the fact that their lights went out in Babylon, you know, that the powers were shaken, and this is imagery used to describe God's judgment. So you look how Scripture itself uses its own figures of speech or illustrations is helpful. And another thing that's outside of Scripture, although actually it's in Scripture too, is historical context. Just realize that some things they would understand one way, like the fence around the roof of the house. You know, you have to understand that there are houses back then. You would do stuff on the top of the house, and we don't do that much today. That's just understanding the historical context. What did it mean in its original historical setting? But even that you can understand from Scripture, because people go up to their roofs of their houses in the Bible. So even if you only have the Bible, you'd be able to get that historical context. But it's helpful to know other historical writings, archaeology, and things like that to flesh out some of the background. One other point I wanted to bring up with historical narrative. Sometimes when you're reading historical narrative, like 1 and 2 Samuel, it can seem a little more difficult to understand the author's intent, especially if you're thinking of history just as the recitation of facts, like what happened. But it's important to realize in historical narrative, the writer's not just giving a bare account of facts, because he had to choose which facts is he going to bring out, which ones are he going to emphasize. His intent can be seen how he purposefully chooses his material and how he presents it. Historical narrative is more often like a painting, which is accurate, but it's still emphasizing and bringing out certain parts of the scene, more like a painting and less like a photo, which is just presenting everything just exactly as it is. But it's usually presenting, and that's why the Gospels can vary a little bit, presenting the same thing, but bringing out different parts of it to bring across a point or a lesson, an intent behind why they told the story that way. When you could have told it in different orders, brought out other facts, admitted other facts. So even historical narrative, we can find the writer's intent by looking at how he did what he did. All right. Let me check the time. It's about 10:30. Any other questions on perspicuity of Scripture, or not just questions, but thoughts or other observations? Perspicuity of Scripture, interpretation of Scripture. Alfred, do you like to read? Yeah. Right. I think sometimes we're just more attentive at other times, or we know more about other parts of Scripture that something might stand out more the next time we read it, or something in our life has happened that causes us to be more sensitive to something in Scripture. But that's why it's useful to keep reading it, because all of those things, our knowledge, our experience, our understanding of doctrine, all of those will change and we'll get more out of Scripture as we read it. Right. Yeah. All right, well, I just had a brief couple more points, but I'll just mention them. Helpful questions when you come to a text to ask, what is said, what is being done with these words, and what result is the writer seeking? So, for example, if a man was late coming home from work, he got, you know, tied up with things, and his wife texts him, when are you coming home? All right, that's what is said. What is being done is she's trying to get him home, you know, like, when are you... Are you coming? Why aren't you here? You know, so there's a certain thing being done. There's a certain thing being said, and the intended result is that he come home. If you look at a text in Scripture, I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. That's what's being said. What's being done is the assertion of a particular relationship. This is our connection to each other, and that has implications. And the intended result is gratitude and reciprocity and obedience. So to draw out Scripture, not just what's said there, but what is it doing? What's its function? And then also helpful at questions for application. Some of the Puritans brought out that text in how all Scripture is profitable. For doctrine, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Think about what you should believe, what is true, what is not true, what you should do, and what you should not do. To think about those four things when you come to a text. How is this useful for teaching me what I should believe, what I should not believe, what I should do, what I should not do? And that can really help bring out some of the implications by just categorizing those things with those four topics. So with that, we'll next week finish up the doctrine of Scripture by looking at the contents of Scripture. I thought all this talking about Scripture, it would be fitting to do a little overview of like what's in it. Of course, we've read it, but a helpful overview of the whole thing. We'll try to do that. It's not necessarily a part of the Confession of Faith, but I thought it would be a fitting conclusion to the series, and then we'll move on to something else.